We sing so often the hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And many take issue with that word wretch, but the truth is that if God had summoned any one of us to give an account for our sins, each one of us would have perished. If he had judged us by our own merit, our own good works, each one of us would have deserved everlasting hell, eternal death and torment. And the angels would have applauded his judgment because it would have been true and righteous and just. But we have avoided hell only because Christ our Lord saved us. Oh, that we would see that with such eyes. How would that change our lives if day by day, moment by moment, we remembered that and pondered that? Would it change us to see the perishing world around us as one step away from hell? Would it cause us to see the people at the grocery store as if they were hanging by a thread over the lake of fire? Would it cause us to see every coworker as if the ground beneath them were about to open up and swallow them alive into the flames? Would we close our eyes at night and be in anguish for the thousands of souls who that very night will perish and enter condemnation? Would it cause us to imagine ourselves standing at the edge of hell and looking out and hearing the screams of torment of those who are there? And if we did so, would not grace then be more precious to us? Would not the gospel be the greatest news that we have ever heard? Would not the saving power of Jesus Christ be in our minds the world's most urgent need? Would we not go out and stand on the highways and the byways and compel them to come in? Enter, enter, for the time is near. Would we not care if we look the fool anymore? Would we be willing to offend them just to see them enter in and be saved and not end up in the lake of fire? Why are we so willing to let soul after soul after soul perish forever? Shouldn't we be willing to grab them around the legs and cry out, if you're going to hell, then you have to step over me. You can only get there through me and through ignoring my message. Do we not trust the gospel to do what God says it does? Romans 1:17 says that the power of God is in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is good news precisely because it brings salvation to the one who believes in it. The Lord does not judge the believer to be unrighteous. He judges the believer to be righteous and faithful. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength. Who is him? It's Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why has he given me strength? Why is Paul thanking him? Because he judged me faithful. Paul had set a course for his life, and it was not to heaven. But almighty love, just as we sang in the song earlier, almighty love cried out, arrest that man. And Christ judged Paul. And he judged him to be righteous. And he judged him to be faithful. And Paul was ever thankful that Christ judged him to be faithful, though he was formerly a blasphemer, though he was formerly a persecutor of the church, though he was formerly an insolent opponent, a violent aggressor. In his own words, in Acts 26, verse 9, as he stood before King Agrippa, he said, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul had acted against Christ. He himself called himself a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. And Christ judged him faithful, righteous. Think about that as if you were hearing it for the first time. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul was a sinner through and through. Paul was depraved and murderous. And Christ judged him faithful? Is Christ's judgment wrong? Paul doesn't sound like a faithful person, does he? This man who reviled Christ, who aggressively persecuted the church of Christ, why would Christ judge Paul faithful? Apart from the gospel, we of course know that Paul would have been sentenced to death forever. We know that Paul was judged faithful by Christ because of one incident. One meeting on a dusty road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, it says that as he went his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." It has been said that this encounter changed the whole course of history in the Western world. It certainly changed Paul that day, because this was the day that Paul met Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, everything changes. Just like you cannot step in front of a speeding bus and get hit by that bus and not expect to be changed forever, so also when you have an encounter with the Holy Son of God, you are going to be changed forever. It's going to leave a mark on you. And Paul was born again. His spirit was raised from the dead. He was changed. He was regenerated. He was circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. No longer the man he used to be that was gone forever, instantly, in an instant. Now he was a Christian, the very thing that he tried to eradicate. He was justified. He was declared righteous, judged faithful by Christ Jesus, his new master. And after he was saved, Luke records that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He increased day by day by day in strength. All of those whom Jesus saves, he strengthens. He empowers them unto service. You want to know about Paul? There had been such an obvious transformation. He used to be filled with hate and vitriol for Christianity. He agreed with putting Christians to death, and he actively sought them out to arrest them. He was selfishly ambitious. He was jockeying for position in Judaism, and he was far surpassing his comrades. But that was all different now. Now he had an inner strength. Now he had a fortitude for true godliness. Now he was filled with love and compassion and kindness. Now he was willing to set all of the privileges of the flesh aside. You remember, I consider them all as nothing for Christ Jesus, my Lord. It was just trash being born a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the law, a Pharisee, found righteous and blameless in the flesh. He was willing to put that all aside. And now he was willing to suffer and die for the very gospel, for the very Christ that he had tried to stamp out. Where did this inner strength come from? Just as he says in verse 12, it came from Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me. And friend, if you are in him, Christ has judged you righteous and faithful. No matter what terrible things you did, no matter how much you hated him beforehand, he judged you faithful, he counted you righteous, and now he is strengthening you for service. Paul was appointed to Christ's service. It's at the end of verse 12. Paul was appointed to service. You see, Christ had a plan for Paul. He had a mission for him, and this mission would include suffering. This mission would include heartache and discomfort. It would include abandoning all Jewish sensibilities. It would include abandoning the religion of the past. It would include abandoning his family, but he would be faithful to do it. Because in 1 Corinthians 7:25, he said this, "It is required of stewards that they be found faithful." So Christ sent Paul as an apostle, laden with authority, to herald the gospel. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, he said this, "He was a servant of the gospel of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." Christ calls us to make him known to the lost and perishing world. He calls us to be the salt and the light of the world. He commands us to go forth and to make disciples. He tells us, do the work of an evangelist. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you about the hope, the faith that is within you. Rescue souls that are in danger of falling into hell. How irresponsible would it be for a fireman to sit in his air-conditioned truck while a fire raged on, sipping his iced coffee and thinking to himself, "I don't want to go into those flames," ignoring his duty to go and rescue those who are in the flames. No. The fireman, when he does his duty, he's not worried that people are going to be offended that he's trying to save them. He's not going to be concerned that they stiffen up and they spit in his face. He's going to do his best to bring them to safety. And Paul was called to the duty of rescuing souls from the fire. Brethren, so are we. We are called to that very duty. That very duty that Paul did with such a thankful heart. No matter the discomfort, no matter if the suffering, no matter how many ignored him and made fun of him, he was faithful. He was a servant of Christ. And he was determined to be found faithful to the service to which Christ had called him. And Paul did it with a thankful heart, because in his mind, he was the last person that Christ should ever have considered snatching out of the fire. In his mind, as we'll see in the text, he is the greatest of sinners. In his mind, he is the least worthy of all to be saved by Christ. And so he is willing to go about as a sacrifice for Christ. Considers it good to go forth and to preach the gospel, to be a fool for Christ's sake. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves about who we are, who we were before Christ, we would echo Paul in this. I'm the last person that Christ should have saved. I was prideful. I was arrogant. I was selfish. I was despicable, depraved, unmerciful, deceitful, covetous. I was murderous, immoral, irreverent, blasphemous, hateful. Yet Christ delivered me from the threat of hell. And if you are in him, he delivered you. And he called us into his service. And maybe you are here today and you wonder how Christ could ever save you. You suppose yourself too far gone. Maybe you tried the Jesus thing years ago and you walked away from him. And you wonder if he would ever even give you the time of day now. Or perhaps you've gone to church all of your life and you've never made the profession of faith. And maybe you're just now waking up to the fact that you've never been delivered from your sin. And you feel yourself hanging from the abyss, hanging over the abyss from but a thread. And you fear that thread is soon to break. Perhaps all of us need a reminder of how Christ can judge anyone faithful. Perhaps we need a reminder that anyone can be saved, that Christ has that power. He saved Paul on the road to Damascus. In verse 15, Paul says that he is the example of those who can be saved. If Jesus is willing to save him, he is willing to save all who call upon him. Let's consider what Paul says about himself in this text. I'm going to give you three reasons that Christ regarded Paul as faithful. Three reasons he will consider you to be faithful if you believe in him. Three reasons that we should reach out to the lost to pull them from the flames. Number one, Paul was judged faithful because of Christ's grace. Because of his grace. If Christ were to judge Paul according to the law of Moses, Paul would have been condemned to eternal damnation. He was a sinner through and through. However, Christ appeared to Paul not to strike him down in his anger, but to give him mercy. And Paul writes here, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. His blasphemy of Christ, his persecution of the church were not the work of a man whose eyes had been opened to the truth. The scales were still on his eyes. The veil was still over his face. He didn't understand. He didn't think the gospel was true. He didn't think Jesus was the Christ. He was blind. He was hardened of heart. And he was acting in accordance with what he perceived to be true. And that's not an excuse for his actions, but that's to cue us into the fact that he was acting this way against the church because he believed it to be false. He was not like those with whom Timothy was dealing at Ephesus, those who were the reason for Paul writing this letter. He was not like them who had infiltrated the church and pretended to make a profession of Christ. Who maybe thought, well, there might be something to this. Well, I actually do think that Jesus is real, and I actually do believe in him. They had infiltrated the church to deceive the church, but Paul wasn't like that. The false teachers in Ephesus, to use the words of Jude, they were hidden reefs. They were uncaring shepherds. They were waterless clouds, fruitless trees, twice dead and uprooted. They were wild waves of the sea, wandering stars. But unlike them, Paul did what he did in ignorance. And Christ had mercy on him. And in his mercy, he had grace. Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In place of Paul's unbelief, Christ lavished grace. And he gave him a grace gift of faith. In place of Paul's hatred, Christ gave him a grace gift of love. It was free. And it's free to everyone who will believe in him. If you but believe in him, he lavishes grace upon you. Grace upon grace upon grace. This unmerited favor which we do not work for, which we cannot earn, Christ gives freely through his grace. If you were to work for it, it would not be grace. It would not be free. It would not be a gift. My family loves to go to Sonic. It's a good reward for our children. And very often we'll tell them, if you clean the house, we'll take you to Sonic. We'll get you a slushie. And the house is clean, just like that. And we take them to Sonic and we hand them the slushie. But by no means can that be called grace, because they've worked for it. Because it's a wage, they've earned it. It was part of our deal, our contract. You clean the house, we'll get you a slushie. They upheld their part of the deal, we uphold our part of the deal. But if I'm driving by Sonic and I think, you know what, I love my children, I want to stop and get them something I know that they love. And I take home this drink carrier full of drinks and I put it on the table. That's not something they've earned. That's not a wage. That's a gift. Just from my favor. Because I love them. And I decided that I would grace gift them something that they love. This is what Christ does for us. He grace gifts us, not something that we've earned, but something that he desires us to have. And friends, everything that we have from the Lord is grace. And we find that his grace is over the top. It is amazing. It is super abundant. As I said, it's lavished. And we go to him as those who are in Christ, seeking every day grace upon grace upon grace. The verse we read at the very beginning, we approach the throne of grace boldly, confidently, reverently. And we ask, O Father, O Christ, I need grace for today. I need mercy for today. I am weak and I am afflicted. I am tired. I am tempted. I need grace. I need a greater faith today. I need more love for you today. More love for my wife. More love for my children. More love for my church. More love for my neighbor. Please grant me more fear of you. To reverence you. To honor you. To exalt you today. Not to live for myself today. I need grace to be able to pick up the cross today. And to follow you today. Please lavish this grace on me, and not just me, but on my family, and not just on my family, but on the church, and not just on our church, but on all the churches. How we need grace. How we need your mercy day by day. And oh, how great it is that we have obtained his grace. Not by any doing of our own, but simply, it's his favor. Paul was judged faithful because of Christ's grace. We also see that Christ judged Paul faithful because of Christ's atonement. In verse 15, we find one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. We're going to see that a couple times in this letter. We're not sure where the saying that he writes down here came from. Could have been a hymn, could have been part of a catechism, but apparently it was well known. And Paul adds his stamp of approval to it. This is a trustworthy statement. You can take it to the bank. You should accept this completely, without question. Here is the statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What an amazing, amazing amount of theology is packed into that. We could spend years unpacking this. In this statement, you find the preexistence of Jesus He existed before he came into the world. In this statement, you find the depravity of mankind. Christ came into the world to save sinners. In this, you find the incarnation, that Christ came into the world. He took on flesh. In this, you find grace and mercy and justification. He came into the world to save sinners. He had mercy on them. He showed his grace for them. We could meditate on this statement for years and never drain of its importance. And this statement tells us the reason that Christ was born as a man. He did it to save sinners. And not just Jewish ones, but sinners from all over the world. And here in Kansas this day, we rejoice over this. What amazing grace this is. He accomplished for us our salvation. And how did he go about doing this? We know that he died the death on the cross, that death that we deserved, and he did it for us and in our place and instead of us. Through his death on the cross, we have an atonement whereby we are forgiven our sins, an atonement where we are made at one with him. We are reconciled to him. In Colossians 1:20, it says that he made peace with us through the blood of his cross. Galatians 1:2, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present age. Revelation 1:6, he freed us from our sins by his blood. Acts 20:28, the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. 1 John 2, verse 2, Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atonement for our sins, the propitiation that has turned away the wrath of God from us, so that now there is no condemnation for all who are in Christ Jesus. This is astounding. Christ, the Son of God, who existed eternally, through whom the world was created, for whom the world was created, by whom the world was created, took on flesh to die, to be the lamb that was slain for our sins, smitten of God and afflicted, pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, that we would be reconciled to God. Friends, this is the heart of the gospel, the atonement of Christ Jesus. This is the climax of history, the cross of Christ Jesus. The gospel is astounding. It is amazing. It is truly good news. It is truly good news to all who are hanging by a thread over the pit. It is astounding that Christ came to save sinners such as us. And again, we can echo Paul, of whom I am the foremost. This is the heart of the gospel. This is incredible. And again, we could take years, we could take decades to unpack this. This is why the gospel is not the 101 class. It's not just the introduction into the Christian faith. You've signed off on the gospel statement. You've given a thumbs up to Jesus. Now let's get you on to the bigger and better things of the faith. No, in the gospel are hidden such worthwhile treasures. In the gospel is a treasure chest full of wonder and amazement. We should spend years, decades, lifetimes exploring this treasure, adoring this treasure, amazed by this treasure. Here is our Lord giving himself for us, that we could have life. And the more that you grow in grace, the more you see how dark, how sinful, how wretched you were beforehand. Like Paul, the blasphemer, the persecutor, the violent aggressor, we also were sinners through and through, the worst of the worst. But Christ gave himself for us. I dare say that you don't want to see my heart. You certainly didn't want to see it before Christ. And I dare say that if we hooked up a projector and we projected your thoughts to the screen, every single one of us would run out of here in fear. But Christ died for us, vile, wretched sinners. He gave himself for us as a ransom so that we could be free from sin, so that we could have abundant life. He atoned for our sins. So then how could Christ judge Paul to be faithful? First of all, by his grace. Second, by his atonement. Third, by his patience. I love when the Bible writers are so specific. Look at this. Do you want to know the reason that Christ offers mercy? Verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost. And if anyone thought that anyone could be unredeemable, it would have been Paul. If anyone could be thought unredeemable, it would be Paul. He called himself the foremost of sinners, but he is also the foremost example of Christ's patience. He says, I received mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Christ lavished grace on Paul. He died to save Paul. And finally, he made Paul an example for all Christians and for all time. He was an example of the patience of Christ. Paul endured persecution because Christ gave him strength, because Christ endured the persecution of his church, his bride. Christ was patient, using Paul's persecution of the church to demonstrate how far his grace could go and just exactly what kind of person he died for. Christ waited until the perfect time to appear to Paul at that encounter on the Damascus Road so that Paul's conversion would be evident to all. And Paul was a trophy of Christ's grace, bought with precious blood, and he demonstrated Christ's patience. And perhaps you are listening today and you want to know this mercy. You want to experience this mercy. You want to be judged faithful by him. Hear him right now beckoning to you through me. He is calling you to confess that you are a sinner. And he says, I died for sinners. No matter what you've done, no matter what you said, no matter what you've thought, if you hear his voice calling you now, do not hesitate. Come. He is more patient than you could ever imagine, but his patience is not an excuse for delay. Come. Seek him, and he will let you find him. Believe in him, and you will experience his favor, his grace today. And for everyone, see how great a testimony you have. There is no such thing as a boring testimony. There is nothing boring about the gospel. There is nothing boring about Christ's grace, about Christ's atonement, about Christ's patience. While we hung by our feet over the abyss, and the good news was given that we go free. We have life in Christ. We have eternal hope and righteousness. There is nothing boring about that. And perhaps, like me, so very often, perhaps you wish that you could go back, that you could have a redo, that you could sin less, that you could make less of the big mistakes, that you could believe earlier in life, and that you could know what you know now then. And I don't think that's a wrong desire, but I don't think we should dwell on it. Because it should lead us to this conclusion. My past glorifies Christ because his patience is displayed to a watching world. I was dishonoring him. I was hateful toward him, but he let me live. And not only that, he died for me. He made peace between me and him. He made me alive in him. He lavished his grace upon me. He had mercy on me. He counted me faithful. Praise be to Christ forever and ever. In conclusion, the Bible reveals how sinful we are. Sinners through and through, depraved wretches. And every person in the world is in eternal danger because of their sin. But the Bible also reveals that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he saves sinners because of his grace, because of his atonement, because of his patience. And because of that, we have been saved through him. I urge you, if you are not in him, to come. The time is running out. There was a man, a Japanese man who was named Tokichi Ishii. And he'd been in and out of prison for more than 20 years, more than 20 times it was. He was a cruel man. And cruel would be an understatement. In fact, he once attacked a prison guard. He tied up the guard, gagged him, and hung him from the ceiling where the guard could just barely get his toes on the ground to keep himself from dying. So Tokichi was sentenced to death. But soon before, Tokichi was given a New Testament by missionaries named Miss West and Miss McDonald. They were Christian missionaries in Tokyo. And at the suggestion of Miss West, Tokichi began to read about Jesus' trial and execution. And his life was transformed by Jesus' pleading, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he wrote, I quote, "I stopped. I was stabbed to the heart as if by a 5-inch nail. What did the verse reveal to me? Shall I call it the love of the heart of Christ? I don't know what to call it. I only know with an unspeakably grateful heart I believed." He was converted, saved, transformed. He was hanged for murder in Tokyo in 1918. But the Lord had counted him among the faithful, righteous because of his faith. And in him, the Lord displayed his grace, his atonement, and his patience. And he is an example to us that the Lord can save and does save even the worst of the worst. Friends, may we not be satisfied until we have pled with every soul to turn from their sins to the merciful Savior. Father, please, do above and beyond anything that we could ever even ask. Make us evangelists. Gift us by your grace with boldness and confidence in the gospel of Christ, to go forth filled with your Spirit, to share the gospel with the lost, to wake up in the middle of the night in anguish over those who are going to hell. Oh, Father, motivate us to go out and to speak your word urgently, desperately. Thank you for judging us faithful, for putting us into your service. Thank you for your grace, your atonement, your patience toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.